All good? Okay. Romans chapter 8, and I'm glad we've been memorizing those first four verses, very important verses in the Word of God concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit and helping us in our Christian walk. I'm going to read to you from verse 1 down to verse 13 this morning, and then we're going to be looking together at the subject, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. And verse 1 reads, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And so we have this morning these wonderful verses before us that outline the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, by way of a contrast, that in chapter 7, we find the personal pronoun I 32 times as Paul describes his life of defeat, seeking to live as a newly saved man under the thunderings of Mount Sinai, trying to live under the demands of the law and finding himself constantly in defeat to that inward enemy called the flesh, the old nature, the sin that he described as sin that dwelleth in me. But now we come to chapter 8, and the verses in chapter 8 are just like a cool spring of water, like a cool stream flowing over the parched and cracked and dry soil of the defeated heart. I mean, Romans chapter 8 is one of those high points in Scripture. It just has the tone of victory right through it. And what a contrast it is to the defeat of chapter 7, moving into the great victory language of chapter 8. And it all comes back to, for us as believers, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, the Christian life can be lived in one of two ways. We can seek, as Paul did for a time in chapter 7, to live through the strength of the natural man, seeking to accomplish God's will in by our own efforts, seeking to live by the rule of law, or we can live by the power of the Spirit. In fact, that's the only way to live as a Christian. There is no other way. And we have here life as opposed to law. Okay, you notice the emphasis there in the chapter. Law being the emphasis in chapter 7, the defeat that it brings trying to live by that principle. Now in chapter 8, the principle of life. The life of Christ ministered in us and through us by the almighty agency of the Spirit of God. And so these verses represent some of the most concentrated teaching on the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. Very important. The Spirit of God is mentioned at least 19 times. So we have I mentioned 32 times in chapter 7. Now we have the Holy Spirit mentioned at least 19 times in chapter 8. And how much better, isn't it, as Christians to live or seek to live in the chapter 8 realm as opposed to the chapter 7 realm, okay? And so this morning I'd like us to look at four facets of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives. But before we do that, let's just commit this time to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning. We thank you for the victory note that we sense in chapter 8 here, Lord, the wonderful truths, the majestic and glorious truths that are presented to us, Lord, not just concerning the ministry of the Spirit, but as we get on into the chapter, Lord, the great sustaining truths concerning how we are to go through periods of suffering, Lord, the great picture of our salvation being, Lord, there foreknown and predestined, Lord, to be conformed to the image of your Son, Lord, nothing being able to separate us from your love. How we thank you this morning for this portion of Scripture. And Lord, we just want to acknowledge this morning that without your help, we can do nothing. We cannot understand properly, Lord, the Word of God without the ministry of the Holy Spirit who breathed these words. And so, Lord, we come to thee this morning to plead with thee that thou wouldst minister in both the preacher and the hearer, that, Lord, today we might go not having our faith founded upon the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but, Lord, words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, Lord, that our faith would stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so, Lord, we ask for your will and way to be had in each life. Lord, help those this morning who perhaps are not yet saved to realize that this is the key difference between someone who is saved and someone who is lost. Those who are saved are indwelt and possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. But Lord, as your word says here, if we do not have the Holy Spirit, we are none of his. We do not belong to Christ. And Lord, may their hearts be challenged today. May a soul be saved even this morning. And for Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen. Ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to note four aspects or four facets of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives in our text. Notice firstly in verse 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. The Holy Spirit and sanctification. This is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And these are the verses that we have been memorizing. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So here we have the Holy Spirit's ministry relating to our walk. Do you notice the emphasis there? On walking. The Christian life at times in the Word of God is likened to a race. And that is a truth. There are truths to be learned there. But, you know, a lot of the Christian life involves this matter of walking, which implies endurance. It refers to the way in which we live out our lives in this world. And we are to walk by the ministry, the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit not only is the one who regenerates us and makes us alive and saves us. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But he is, once we're saved, he is the one who enables us and empowers us to live the Christian life. There's two aspects to it. That's what sanctification is all about. It's about my growth in Christ. Now that I'm saved, I'm now progressing in my growth and I'm now walking or seeking to walk in holiness with God's enabling. And we note two aspects here to the sanctification that the Holy Spirit ministers to us, liberty and purity. Liberty is the first one there in verse 1 and 2. It says that there is therefore now no condemnation. Now, whenever you see the word therefore, stop and see why it's what it's there for. And it simply means on the basis of what I have just said, now I'm going to build upon that. Okay? And so this connects the truths of these verses back to what he has just described, the struggle of chapter 7. And so he's now dealing with that there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who are walking according to the Spirit. Now, what we've seen in chapter 7 is a walk of defeat. Trying to live under the law and failing as indwelling sin comes up. But now we find that we are able to not live under that sense of condemnation. We're not living anymore under that crippling sense of defeat if we walk in the Spirit. No condemnation. What a blessing, isn't it? To have no condemnation. Of course, more broadly speaking, when we think of no condemnation, it certainly speaks of our salvation, that once we're saved, we no longer can come into condemnation. I'm no longer under the wrath of God. I'm no longer under the judgment of God. If you're saved here this morning, you don't have to concern yourself anymore. Will I stand before God at the great white throne judgment on account of my sins? No, you will not. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And if you're saved this morning, you're in Christ. John 5:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You say, well, I believe I'm saved this morning and I look forward in the future to hopefully passing from death unto life. No, if you're saved, that's already happened. It's already reality. You've already left the realm of death and you've now entered the life which is in Christ, never to return again, and you cannot come under judgment for your sin anymore. But in the context here, it's connected more to the experience of the Christian of living under the condemnation of the law, living in defeat as a believer. And the only way to escape that terrible vortex described in verse 7, that terrible cycle of defeat, of having on the one hand my heart answer to the holiness of God and saying, yes, I want that, but then finding myself powerless to live up to that, the only way to get out of that cycle of defeat as a Christian is to, may I say reverently, get in touch with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, in my life. Because it says in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." The Spirit of God ministers liberty to me. That's part of my sanctification. Now, there's so much talk about liberty today. Let me just say that Christian liberty is never liberty to sin, but is liberty from sin. We're set free not to sin, but we're set free from sin, and here we have the Spirit of God ministering in my heart to liberate me. That's what it means to make free. The law of the Spirit of life. Can you see that there's a higher law here? What was Paul's issue in chapter 7? He was trying to live under the law of Mount Sinai and found himself incapable of fulfilling it. He was trying to live under that paradigm, that position. But now we find that there is a higher law, and it's the law of the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit here, one of his titles is the Spirit of life. And you see, the answer to a defeated life as a Christian is not to place myself under a law principle, but to get myself under a life principle. To get under a higher law, a law that has power. You see, the law of Moses is absolutely holy, absolutely right, but all it can do is show me my failure, but it has no power to help me deal with the failure. The difference with the walk of the Spirit is that the life of Christ is ministered in me and through me as I trust Him and walk the walk of faith. And so then I am made free from that law of sin and death. What's that? That's the defeated cycle of chapter 7. The Holy Spirit sets me free. Made me free. And so that's the new principle we live under as Christians, the law of the Spirit of life. You see, the way God works in our lives as it relates to our sanctification is not to eradicate the sin nature. Now, the sin nature has been dealt with, chapter 6. But if you believe in a form of sinless perfection, then you are deluded. No, what we see here as we walk the Christian life, that sanctification works by the principle of counteraction, not eradication. As long as we live in this sinful body, we will battle with sin. That is just the way it is. But of course, we look forward to one day glorification where our body will be transformed and we will never anymore be sullied with the temptation to sin. What a blessed day that will be. But as I walk through this life, the sin nature is not eradicated from my flesh. I still live in a sinful body. Though I have a renewed heart and a renewed spirit, I can still struggle with the downward drag of my flesh life, my self life. And the Holy Spirit is the one who can counteract by a greater power that downward drag. That's what we need, don't we? I mean, do you not identify with this morning, the daily grind, the daily drag of something called indwelling sin? And it's so powerful, isn't it? Sin that dwelleth in me, sin that's in my members. It's so strong, the impulse to sin. How am I going to get victory over that sin? Well, by strapping myself under as many rules as I can. Listen, the rules may not be a problem. They might be good rules, and we need good standards. And, you know, very often what we are aiming for is the right thing. Is it right to aim for holiness as a Christian? Yes, it is. But it is very important, the modus operandi or the manner in which we arrive at holiness. And you will not arrive at holiness by multiplying and multiplying a legal principle. No, true holiness will be achieved, and many of those things probably that are on the list that need to be achieved as we walk by the Spirit and live in the Spirit. And so as William Newell says, the Spirit is the almighty agent within the believer, making effectual in experience that deliverance which Paul saw when he cried in 7:24-25. Okay? So he's the one that makes it real to me. So liberty, it's part of my sanctification. Purity. Here we get to the matter of holiness, verse 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who live under the law? No, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's interesting here in verse 3, we see the weakness of the law, that there is something the law could not do. Can you see that? There is something there in verse 3 that the law could not do, that only Christ could accomplish. In fact, it's very strong. You study the phrase could not do, it's very strong, it has the idea of an impossibility. So there is something that is impossible for the law to do. Why? Because it was weak through the flesh. Okay, the law, as I mentioned before, the law can pronounce judgment against sin, but law cannot defeat sin as a ruling power. Okay, otherwise Christ, listen, if the law could have defeated sin and destroyed sin, then Christ would not have needed to come and die. Is that correct? Okay, but the law could not defeat sin. It could only point out sin and highlight sin that we might then run to Christ. But here we see that the law could not defeat sin. But this is something that Christ could do. The failure of the law to deal with sin was successful through the Son of God. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So the Lord Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he came and he conquered sin. Aren't you thankful for that? That sin was dealt with at the cross. Not just sins, plural, but the very root of it, the very sin nature that's in me was condemned. This word means to judge. It means to dispossess from one's dominion. Okay, so the law, though it was good, could not dethrone sin. But Christ came, and he came, it's interesting, it says there, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Very, very careful wording there, isn't it? Because Christ, though he had a real human body, he was distinct from us in that he did not have a sin nature in that body. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was like us. He was human, but he had no sin. And through that body, that sinless body, he defeated sin. He condemned sin in the flesh at the cross. He died for sin, and sin was dealt with. It's interesting, isn't it? The flesh is that in which sin had reigned, and it was also that in which God's condemnation of sin was executed. The power of sin is in our flesh as sinful people, and Christ came and through the body, through sinless flesh, dealt with that power that's in our flesh. Hebrews 10:10 says, by the which will we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ condemned sin in the flesh. Colossians 1:20-22 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. See, Christ dealt with sin at the cross. What was the purpose of that? What is the purpose of that as it relates to our sanctification? We know Christ died on the cross to deal with my sin that I might be saved and that I might have eternal life, but is that all that Christ had in view? Did he only have in view to save me and then to leave me to a defeated life, to live my life in my own strength and to do my own battle with sin? Or did Christ have the wisdom at the cross to not only deal with my salvation at the cross, but to deal with my sanctification at the cross, to deal with my sin that would damn me, but also the sin that would defeat me as a Christian? And there we see the purpose coming out in verse 4. That, okay, Christ condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That, here's the reason, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Isn't that what we desire as Christians? Practical righteousness, practical holiness. I mean, that's the natural desire of anyone who's a Christian. That's why, by the way, Paul was struggling as he was in chapter 7. If you're not saved, there's no real incentive to struggle against sin. There's no real desire for holiness, not a genuine desire for holiness. But the struggle of the man in Romans 7 is not the struggle of the unsaved. It's the struggle of the believer who desperately wants to please the Lord. And that's a good desire this morning. If you're saved, there should be some desire in your heart to please the Lord, and there should be some desire and some yearning in your heart to be conformed to the image of Christ and to be a holy Christian and a pure Christian. That's a normal desire. But how's it going to be fulfilled? Is it going to be fulfilled by living under a law principle? No. This is what the Bible makes clear here. Christ dealt with sin in the flesh, and here what's in focus is not so much sins and my guilt for sins as it relates to my salvation, but the root of it, sin that dwells in me, that sin nature, that ugly thing that rears its head and thwarts my attempts to live for God. He died on the cross to save us this morning, but he died on the cross to sanctify us. Aren't you glad this morning that there is power in the cross, not just to save, but to sanctify? There is power in the cross, not just to set me free from sin as it relates to my past and to give me an eternal life in heaven, but there's also power in the cross to deliver me from sin now as a Christian, as I seek to live, and that in us might be imparted something that we desperately need called righteousness, holiness. Now, we know we have the imputed righteousness through salvation. I'm not talking about that. But what is in view here now is living as a Christian and the righteousness of the law being fulfilled in us. What was it that the law aimed at? Holiness. What was it that the law failed to achieve? Holiness. But holiness can be achieved. Holiness can be a part of our lives if we will not walk after the flesh, but after the Holy Spirit, after the Spirit. Notice here that it says it might be fulfilled. This is the passive voice. This is the action of another performed on my behalf. That's the tense here, that it might be fulfilled. This is action performed by the Holy Spirit in me. Now, of course, there's my cooperation. Like chapter 6, I need to reckon myself in deed to be dead unto sin and to yield my members as best I know how to the Holy Spirit. But ultimately, as a Christian, I am cooperating with the work of the Spirit in us, in me. You see, it's notice here. It's not just that we might that we might live that we might do that. These things might be done by us, but in us. Can you see that? It's very important that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. You see, religion this morning is all about externals. Religion is all about trying to do something outside and to conform myself maybe to a particular set of rules or whatever it be. But this is the difference with true Christianity and true salvation, that now through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I can have not just an outward show of holiness, but I can have genuine inner holiness. Isn't that what we need this morning? To be possessed of a spirit of holiness in our hearts and inside. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do with us. And you say, well, who cares about my outside, you know, as long as I'm holy inside. Listen, if you're cooperating with the Holy Spirit in your life in this manner, and the Holy Spirit is filling you with his spirit of holiness, it's going to affect the way you live outside anyway. And so we had to walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're no longer living after the dictates and the demands of the self-life, the flesh life, but we're living under the dominion and the influence of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit and sanctification. He works in me liberty, setting me free from that terrible cycle of defeat, the law of sin and death described in chapter 7. He works in me purity, that practical righteousness, that holiness that I desire. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The big difference between a fruit and a work, isn't there? Fruit is the result of life, not law. And that's what we see here, the life of the Spirit filling me with the life of Christ that I might be like him. Okay, so we have the Holy Spirit and sanctification. Number two this morning, the Holy Spirit and salvation, verse 5 through 9. And here we deal with the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and this is one of the key distinguishing marks of a true believer. Is that they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But here's the contrast, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So here we have in these verses a contrast now to demonstrate the difference between those who are indwelt of the Spirit and those who are not. And this is key to understanding the reason why this particular man over here is more concerned about the things of the Spirit and concerned about godliness as opposed to this person over here who is entirely dominated by the impulses of the flesh and under the dominion of the old nature is this key difference that one man is indwelt of the Holy Spirit and the other is not. So we have this contrast for us here, they that are after the flesh, minding the things of the flesh, they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, being carnally minded versus spiritually minded, those that are in the flesh, unable to please God, the carnal mind being enmity against God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, okay? So there's a contrast here. He's obviously got in mind a distinction between you as a believer and these other people who are completely dominated by the old nature. Now, Paul is not saying here that the Christian cannot struggle, as we've already described, with indwelling sin and with the flesh, but he's now has in mind more those who are completely under the dominion of the old life, and the Spirit of God does not indwell them. So there's a contrast in two things. There's a contrast in preoccupation and a contrast in possession. The unsaved mind is preoccupied on certain things, whereas the saved mind is preoccupied on certain things. Notice the unsaved mind, those who do not have the Spirit of God indwelling them, they are focused on sinful things. Now, the word mind here in verse 5 and 6 has to do with thinking. It means to set one's mind or heart upon something, to employ one's faculty for thoughtful planning with the emphasis upon the underlying disposition or attitude. In other words, it's what is focused upon. We could say what we are preoccupied with. Okay? What's the difference between someone who is indwelt by the Spirit? That's what he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. By that he means, he's not saying that you can't struggle with the flesh. He's saying you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. In the sense, you're no longer under the dominion of the flesh nature, the natural man, without the Holy Spirit. And so the unsaved mind is there's a contrast here in what people are preoccupied with. The unsaved mind is focused upon and preoccupied with sinful things. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They are consumed with, they are focused upon fleshly things. This is the state that is described in Ephesians 2:3, where it says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Okay, so that's what this is referring to. Someone who is minds the things of the flesh, they're under that dominion of the sin nature. And we see that this particular, the unsaved mind is focused on sinful things, but it's condemned of God because it says in verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. In verse 7, it says that this carnal mind is enmity against God. The word enmity there means hostility. It has the sense there of what is said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. While in the discussion here, the primary reference is to the unsaved, it certainly also would have an application to us as believers. We cannot be pleasing to God if we're walking after the flesh. So there's a contrast in preoccupation. The unsaved mind are consumed, preoccupied with the sinful appetites of the flesh. Now, the Christian can still struggle with those appetites, but it's no longer an all-consuming habit of life to be focused upon those things. It's different. You can struggle with them, but you can't live the same way you used to before you were saved. The saved mind, on the other hand, we see is focused on godly things. To be spiritually minded is, verse 5, sorry, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Contrast. But. Okay, so the ungodly, what is the unsaved man is characterized by a preoccupation and obsession with the lusts of the flesh. On the other hand, those who are after the Spirit are, they mind, they focus upon, they are thinking about the things of the Spirit. But there's also a contrast in possession, and this is really the key point here in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Notice carefully now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Here's the difference between those who are living for evil things and those who are living for godly things. The difference is the believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you can't live the same way you used to when the Holy Spirit indwells you. Yes, you can have a battle, but it's not the same anymore. Before you're saved, you can just sin and it doesn't really bother you. You might get a little bit of reproof from your conscience, but you can push past that. But when the Holy Spirit enters your life through salvation, there is a change that takes place. There's a difference now. And instead of being perpetually just at the dictates and the demands of the flesh nature, now you are spiritually minded and there is a desire there. Although we can battle at times, there is a desire for the things of God. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, this word dwell comes from the root word house. Means to live or to dwell in a certain place as your home. Listen this morning, if you're a blood-washed Christian, if you've been born again, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life. I said the Holy Spirit of God now has taken up residence in your life. He has made your body his dwelling place, his home. Is it no wonder now that there should be some evidence that our minds are, there is a desire towards spiritual things? The Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You say, well, I guess I have to believe in Christ and then maybe get baptized later to receive the Holy Spirit. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit is received the moment you get saved. The moment you turn from your sin and repentance and call upon the Lord and release faith in the finished work of Christ through his death, burial and resurrection, the Holy Spirit does a work of regeneration in you. He makes you alive. He cleanses you. He is the agent of the new birth. And he comes to indwell us. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, Paul had to rebuke the Corinthians, say, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? In the Old Testament, the presence of God was manifest very often there in the Jewish temple or the tabernacle. Now God in the New Testament tabernacles in his people. The verse goes on, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you're saved this morning, then your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved this morning, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He's in you. Christ in you, in the person of the Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. 2 Corinthians 13:5, it gives us a warning, as does this verse here. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? The verse here says that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You say this morning, I'm a Christian. Let me ask you a question. Are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God? Have you been born again? Because here the word of God is clear. If you do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you are not one of Christ. You are not his. And there are many people today who name the name of Christ and they say they adopt the Christian label and they go to this church or that church or this denomination or that denomination. But the truth be known, they are not truly Christians, because a Christian, truly speaking, is one who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Are you saved this morning? Are you saved this morning? Is Christ in you? Paul says here, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Remember my wife sharing her testimony after sitting under the preaching of the Word of God for some time and being under conviction. She said she remembers the night she got saved, just the sense of blackness and darkness in her heart there. In fact, I think the message that she got saved under was a message on the Holy Spirit, and she's sitting there thinking, I don't know the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not in my life. If you don't have the Holy Spirit this morning, you are none of his. You do not belong to Christ. You say, how do I get the Holy Spirit? By speaking in tongues? No. How do I get the Holy Spirit? By getting baptized? No. How do I get the Holy Spirit? Well, as Christ explained quite clearly in John chapter 3, to be born of the Spirit, you must do what the children of Israel did in the Old Testament, looking to that risen, that pole, that snake on the pole. And as they looked to that pole, they looked and they lived. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You say, how do I experience the new birth this morning? How do I receive the Holy Spirit? Well, you need to turn from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To turn from your sin and to turn to that cross and to realize that Christ died for your sin and that he was buried and that he rose again. And you come to him not offering him your good works. You come to him and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I didn't ask you this morning if you grew up in a Christian family. I didn't ask you this morning if you have godly parents. I'm asking you this morning, have you been born again? Are you indwelt of the Holy Spirit? If you have not the Spirit of God, you are not one of Christ. Ezekiel chapter 36, we have the prophecy of the new birth. And this is why Christ said to Nicodemus, "Art thou a master in Israel or a teacher, and knowest not these things? You should be familiar with these things, Nicodemus. It's prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures." Ezekiel 36 and verse 24 to 27. It says, And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Okay, am I in the right place here? No, I'm sorry. I was in chapter 33. Sleeping in the woods. I don't think that's what I was after. Some of you would like to do that, wouldn't you? That's right. Got another half an hour to go, so sit tight. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. Thank you. "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." Here we are. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Listen, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you an heart of flesh." Notice verse 27. "And I'll put my spirit," what? "Within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." So what takes place the moment I get saved when I look to Christ? A lot of things take place in that split moment when I get saved. But we see here there's cleansing. The Word of God speaks of the sprinkling there of clean water. The water there, very very likely the blood-water mixture of the Old Testament, symbolizing the function of the Word and the blood in my salvation. And so there's the cleansing from the filth, and then there's the new heart, the new spirit that God puts within us. That's what the new birth is. Read John 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the capital S spirit is a little s spirit. That's the regenerated human spirit. And then he says, "I will now put my spirit within you." And so I've explained, maybe you could imagine your heart, the inner part, you know, the innermost part of your being there, your spirit. God has made you as a spiritual person. It's like a room that's closed in the center of a castle, perhaps, and there's cobwebs in there, and it's dark, and it's dirty, and it smells. And God, the Holy Spirit, cannot dwell in a heart like that. And so what God does is when the sinner repents and turns to Christ, God does a work of cleansing through the precious blood of Christ, and he cleanses out that wicked heart, and he removes the sin there. And then God himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, comes to indwell that cleansed heart. That's the picture. And so this is the Holy Spirit and salvation. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the key thing that distinguishes those who are truly saved and those who are lost. You're saved this morning. Have you experienced the new birth? Have you been born again? Does the Holy Spirit indwell you? If not, the Bible says you are none of his. It's not my word, that's his word. Holy Spirit and salvation. Number three, and we'll make this our last this morning. We'll have to come back to the rest in our next message. The Holy Spirit and resurrection. Verse 10 and 11. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." The Holy Spirit and my resurrection. The Holy Spirit and resurrection. In verse 10, it teaches us that the body is still going to be subject to death on account of our sin. Romans 5:12 tells us that, "As by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin." When we get saved, we praise God, we get a renewed human spirit, we have the new birth takes place, and that spirit will live forever with God in heaven. But in this life, because there is still sin in our body, that body will still be subject to death. on account of our sin. Our spirits, on the other hand, are alive because of the Holy Spirit. But here we see in verse 11 that the Holy Spirit plays a part in our resurrection, and the Word of God speaks firstly about the resurrection of Christ, that Christ was raised up by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. That's interesting, isn't it? We often forget that aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the life of Christ. Now, it is also of interest in the Bible. You'll find that the resurrection is attributed to all all three persons of the Godhead, the Trinity. The Father, Ephesians 1, read it there. Mighty power working in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The resurrection is attributed to the Father. We find Christ attributes the resurrection to his own power in the Gospels, where he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And now here in the book of Romans chapter 8, we have the resurrection attributed to the mighty workings of the Holy Spirit. So you say, well, which person of the Godhead was at work? Well, all three worked in unison, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, that's wonderful, that's a wonderful truth. How does that relate to me? Well, the same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ is the same Spirit that's going to raise you up. Isn't that a blessing? I mean, maybe for you as a young person, you know, death is not so much in your mind, but perhaps the older saints here are getting a little bit towards the end of the track. Isn't it going to be a blessing one day, that old body that's worn out, and when you die, one day there's going to be a day when that body will be resurrected. The Holy Spirit will breathe life into you and raise you up. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also, this is what's in view, the resurrection of the body, quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, the word quicken here means to make alive, to give life. The word mortal means that which is subject to death, and that's our bodies, isn't it? Our bodies are subject to death. They have the seed of death in them, and one day we will all die. But the Holy Spirit is going to release his power, and because Christ rose, I will rise also. Because he lives, I shall live also. Won't that be a blessing? This is now we see the whole matter of our glorification coming into view here. And Romans 8 deals with that, deals not just with my present sanctification in this life. It looks forward further to my glorification, that one day, praise God, I'll be delivered forever from the downward drag of sin, no longer to be tempted anymore, to have a brand new body like his glorious body. As it says in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Aren't you looking forward to being like him? No more plagued with sinful lusts. No more plagued with sinful temptations. A body like his glorious body. So the Holy Spirit and resurrection. Let's do our last point after all. Number 4, the Holy Spirit and mortification. Verse 12 through 14. The Holy Spirit and mortification. So what does that word mean? Simply, mortify means to put to death. Excuse me, to put to death. Therefore, brethren, verse 12, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, Christian, he's talking to brethren, verse 12, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. You'll experience the defeat of chapter 7 described there as well as death. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So here we have the Holy Spirit and mortification. We spoke about his work in sanctification, didn't we? And this is how the Holy Spirit helps us, practically speaking, with the struggle we have with sin. He helps us to put those things to death, the deeds of the body. Isn't that what we struggle with? No, you don't struggle with that? Okay, maybe I'm alone up here this morning. Do you not? Is that not what we struggle with every day? The deeds of the body, the impulses of the flesh, the fallen nature, sin that dwells in me, the self-life. We all struggle with that as Christians. And you say, how am I going to get victory as I'm confronted with that temptation? Well, it's the victory is through the Holy Spirit making real in my heart what was accomplished back there on the cross where I was crucified with Christ. You see, we have the historical reality of what's taken place and then the present application and the present appropriation of those truths by the ministry of the Spirit in my life. So this is how we are to have victory. Victory over the dictates, the demands of our sinful self-nature is accomplished by the operation of the Holy Spirit within us. We are to mortify the deeds of the body that we might know that life of Christ. And so this is what we are to do. My old man has been crucified with Christ. That's the historical fact. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live by the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We were doing a lesson with the young people on Friday night dealing with the subject of temptation. That's very good. Talked about temptation and the sources of temptation, and it talked about how to overcome temptation. It gave several very good points, but it missed this one entirely. And it said what you need to do to overcome temptation is to starve the flesh but feed the spirit. Maybe have you heard the story, the illustration of the black and the white dog? Just feed the white dog, don't feed the black dog. Only problem with is a limitation. I understand a little bit the concept there, and it does have some merit, that illustration. The only problem is that little black puppy dog, he doesn't need too much to live on, and you cannot deal with the flesh by starvation. You can only deal with the flesh by crucifixion. Did you realise that this morning? You can try and starve the flesh all you want, but that flesh nature is going to be with you to the day you die. You can't starve it out of existence, but praise God, Christ did something with that ugly black thing called sin, and he knew the only way to deal with that was to crucify it. Crucifixion, not starvation, is what's needed. Now, I'm not saying we should go ahead and just feed the flesh. Don't misunderstand me. We understand the principle of putting off, putting on. We need to put the right things into our lives. But I'm just saying, as much as that is a good truth, that's limited, because the true victory comes through the cross. And so I'm to reckon upon this fact. As I think it was Bill Gillam said, about the black dog, white dog, he said to people, say, you know, you need to feed the white dog and starve the black dog. He said, yeah, but that black dog's been shot. Amen? Black dog's been crucified. And so I'm to reckon upon this fact. The old man has been crucified with Christ. I'm to reckon upon this fact, chapter 6, relying then on the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to make it real to me in the face of temptation. So here we have you need the truths of chapter 6 and chapter 8 and chapter 7, okay? Chapter 7, trying to deal with the flesh by the law will never work. It shows us the wrong way. It shows us the failure there. But the key is to, on the basis of our union with Christ described in chapter 6, applied to us by the Holy Spirit as described in chapter 8, we can have victory. You can say no to sin. You're under no obligation to obey the flesh nature anymore. I love that. It says there in verse number 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. You're no longer a debtor to that flesh nature. You're not. He that is dead is freed from sin, says Romans chapter 6. Do you realize that this morning? You say, well, I just can't help it, Pastor. I mean, I just have to obey that sinful temptation. No, you don't. You are not under any obligation anymore to the old nature. And with the power of the Spirit working in you on the basis of your death, burial, and resurrection with Christ, you can say no to sin and yes to the Holy Spirit. Yes to God. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How am I going to get victory, Pastor, this morning? How am I going to get victory over defeat? How am I going to just rise above the downward drag? I guess I better just, maybe I need just to multiply another big list of rules over here, and maybe those rules will help hold me in check. Look, standards, we need them. We're for them. But my faith is not in the standard to keep me holy. It can't. any rule, rules have no power, as important as they may be, and as far as their aim may be, is correct. We must understand, as I've said many times, the way we achieve holiness, the way we get there, the path we get there is very important, and it's only going to be through these principles. In fact, the only way we're actually going to keep good standards is if we learn to walk in the Spirit. Because when you're walking in the Spirit, when the flood tides of God's life are washing over that cracked and barren heart of yours, when your life is refreshed, you're not going to have problems with the standards of the church. You're not going to have a problem with that. Not going to be an issue to you. But you know, the natural tendency of our hearts, isn't it, is to have a Romans 7 experience. The pastor gets up and says, look, we're going to draw a line on this here. And what is indwelling sin doing me? It rises up in rebellion. So on the one hand, your heart says, if you're a Christian, look, I can see that standard scriptural. And yes, I guess in my mind, I can sort of agree to it. But there's something in me that just fights against that and rebels against that. That's indwelling sin. That's that rebellion welling up in you, and the only way we're actually going to maintain good standards if we can learn as Christians, what do I do with that thing called rebellion that's coming up in me? So we need to preach good standards, but we need to also preach these truths that'll help us to deal with the inward dynamics, the struggle of the heart that comes to us when we are confronted with holiness. When we are confronted with scriptural standards of separation, and we can begin to recognize and identify and self-diagnose. Okay, I can see the problem here is not in the scriptural standard. The problem is that I have something called indwelling sin that wants to fight and rebel against that, and the standard's not going to help me overcome that. But if I can overcome this by the Spirit of God and with the life of Christ working in me, then I'm not going to have so much trouble with that anymore. So we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit helping us, sanctifying us. He's the agent of our salvation. He's the one who indwells us. Hence the contrast between those who are under the dominion of sin and those who are truly saved. There's a difference in their lives. The Holy Spirit and our resurrection, we can look forward to that day when these sinful bodies will be made like unto Christ's glorious body, made possible through the power of the Spirit of God. By the way, as you think about that, if the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, think of that. I mean, how can I get victory? Listen, I mean, think of the power that it took to raise up Christ from the dead. What supernatural power. The Holy Spirit's power demonstrated in the resurrection. Wait a minute, Christian. That same Spirit that raised Christ dwells in you. Is there not power there for you as a Christian? Is there not someone there who can help you? Listen, if the Holy Spirit has enough power to raise up Christ from the dead to do a miracle of resurrection, don't you think that the Holy Spirit dwelling in you can release His life and His power so that you can say no to that temptation in your life? Certainly can. Holy Spirit and mortification. Making practical the truths of chapter 6, my death with Christ made real. The Holy Spirit putting to death in a practical way sin, temptation as it rears its ugly head in my life. Let's pray.